We're continuing our series, like we've been on this for about 6 months, probably been close to that. We're continuing our series, Joy in the Midst of Trials. Joy in the Midst of Trials. And for that, let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Thank you, Father. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Dispersion means they were scattered throughout the world because of persecution. Verse 2, count it all joy. Count it, consider it, look ahead with all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Meet means to fall into. I liken it to a person falling into a swimming pool, and they are completely surrounded by water. How many have, if you haven't actually been in that situation, how many felt like that there was just trouble on every side? And some of us, it was actually like that. And it's something when he says to us that when we are surrounded and completely enveloped with trials all around, he didn't say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet a trial. Did you catch that? He didn't say not one trial. He said, but you're fully surrounded by trials, and not just one type of trial, but at the end of verse 3, trials of various kinds. Trials of various kinds. We kind of went over that to give you a look at that. Trials can be both internal and external. By way of review, he said, count on all joy when you face, let's say, internal trials. That would be personal disappointment. Personal unfulfillment, been there. Unreturned, unanswered, or unrequited love. Hold on one moment. He talks about depression, anxiety, mental anguish, all of those things are just the internal parts. And those can be pretty rough. Just internal is pretty rough. I dealt myself with depression for over 20 years off and on, not just straight through. But I thank God that, you know, from 1968 to 1989, and that's my testimony. And I thank God that he was gracious enough to heal me of that. But an internal troubles are rough. They're rough. Fears, anxieties, worries, emotions that never seem to get settled. You're still dealing with things from your past, from your childhood. Just never got them settled. And that's, we can get into all kind of branches, all reasons why that may happen. Never gave it to the Lord, maybe the bottom line. Didn't trust him to really heal us in that area. Pride maybe in the way, don't want to let it go. Things of that nature. Dreams never realized, unmet expectations, loneliness, loss, depression. And that's just internal. Some of us are facing both internal and external at the same time. External can be criticism from others, persecution, folks telling lies on you, being misunderstood. The misunderstanding leads to conflict, trouble from family. Trouble from friends, trouble on the job. If you're in school, trouble in school. Economic trouble, physical illness, disease, pandemics, ethnic and social unrest, and so forth and so on. He said, when you fall into the middle of that, both internal and external, and you're completely surrounded by it, he said, count it all joy. But you know, I love how he tells us why we can do that. Why do that? And how you can do that. And the reason for doing that. Because verse 3 says, knowing this. Gnosko carries with it the idea of experiential knowledge. Not because somebody told you. You've experienced it for yourself. Now, I know he's a healer when a loved one dies. I know that. My dad died at 9 years old, suddenly and without warning. Her mom died suddenly and without warning. You've had loved ones to die, or you've had sudden things happen to you. And you know that he and only he brought you out of it. Amen. That's gnosko. With that kind of knowledge, nobody can refute that. Because I know what he's done for me. Amen. That's the knowing. He said you're to know this with. Knowing what? That your faith is being tested. Your faith, your trust in God, you're relying on God, you're depending on God. And when I say God, his power, his wisdom, his might, his strength, his sovereignty, and not on your skill, not on your might or your strength. Your ability to kind of manipulate things and work things out. Why does it keep every time something worked out that was decent for you, God was behind it? Amen. We're not that smart and we're not that skilled. Newsflash. Newsflash. It wasn't us. The devil would have us thinking we did that. And what happened? Chest get puffed out. We're walking in pride. And what's going to happen soon after that? Destruction. Spirit gets haughty. What happens after that? A fall. Whenever anything good happens to you, you need to throw your hands up as quick as you can. You need to be busting people in the head trying to raise your hands so quickly. Oh, excuse me, my bad. Glory to God. Oop, my bad. Up and down. And up again. They're going to just move from you in a minute. Could you hurry up giving God the glory? You know it was no goodness of our own. Oh, but by the grace of God that I've been kept all this time. Oh, I feel like Solomon's feeling, so you better watch yourself. And still have a mind to go on. Glory be to God. My mother had been walking with the Lord for 60 years. She's a bad mama jamma. Woo! And he picked her to be my mother. You know what I'm saying? I didn't pick her. We can't pick our children. We can't pick our parents. Wish we could, some of us, but we can't pick them. It's the grace of God. We got who we got. And I think the more we get un-Americanized in our thinking, our attitude, and become more spiritualized, you realize it's all him. It's all grace. He's the reason why I even exist. I exist for him. That's why I keep playing that song. I give myself away. Why? So you can use me. Not because I'm trying to do some things to manipulate. No, so you can use me. My life is not my own. To you I belong. And as we understand that, Father, help us to really give ourselves away. I mean, just release and let it go. Some of us are still holding on to certain parts of our lives that we have not yet just released. Surrender means to abandon. Think of a car that you don't want. You just leave it out in the field and just abandon it and walk completely away from it. That's what we need to do for our lives, our dreams. Listen to that song, I Give Myself Away. It's a simple song, but it's profound. All my hopes, all my dreams, all that, I'll place them in your hand. And I can sing that song so loudly because I thank God that's what I did. Hey, man, leave your job. Walk away from it. I don't care if you went to school 10 years. Most people go four. I'm in and out. I don't care what you did. You were supposed to go there to get the degree, to go to Blanchett. That was all for me. None of that for you. Now, I'm the master. Come out of Blanchett and walk into your mom's basement and only pastor there in the basement. I run this, not you. And we don't like that. We'll sing our life is not our own. We really don't mean it. But when he starts acting like it, when the master calls on you to do things, wow, how dare he? How dare you talk to the creator like that? He created you. And he didn't create you for you. Hello, newsflash, he did not. He created you for him, for his glory, for his purpose, for his holy ends. Thank you. And that's what God does. He picks it up. Like, cool, they finally let it go. Let me go ahead and do what I got to do with it. They finally released their life and gave it to me. I'm talking, this is my testimony. It took a minute to just, he had to break a brother all the way down. Walking in disobedience for 2 months plus. When you walk in disobedience that long, just you don't sleep, you lose appetite, lost weight, lost sleep, everything. It's like you want to really play this game? I'm Almighty God, and you are accounted, as Daniel 4 says, as nothing. You're nothing when compared to me. You want to play this game? I'm sitting up in the middle of the night looking crazy. Just like this. Because I couldn't sleep. Why? In disobedience. He'll let you know when you're not in his will. If you're his child, he's going to let you know. He'll let you know. You don't need to worry about it. He'll let you know. You know my story. I tried to leave Blanchett after being on the job for about a week and go apply for all kind of jobs. He shut every door. When you're his child, he's going to guide you. Some of us do a kicking and screaming, and some of us bow down and say, yeah, my life is not my own. To you I belong. Once you get that revelation, and hide that word and store that word in your heart, brother, you're going to find that life going to be a lot easier. And I'm not talking about easy in the sense of just smooth sailing. I'm talking about in walking in the joy that he has for you, the legacy of joy that Jesus left for you, because you're no longer fighting him now. I fought him. I wasn't supposed to be in the pulpit in the 80s. And he kicked me out. And I'm so, God is, he's the original Godfather now. You know, Marlon Brando is not. He's written no Godfather. And he spoke gangster through the prophet, who said, that guy has no business in the pulpit. I love the clarity. He didn't mince words, because if he'd have said it nice or kind of hem-hawed, I wouldn't have heard it. Even then, he said it gangster, I still didn't hear it, or chose not to hear it. He's on our side. So when you fall into the middle of these things, he is saying, you can have joy. If you don't hear that with your spiritual ear, your spirit, and you let your flesh hear that, it is an impossibility. You're like, I don't see how that can happen. Because in the natural, it's an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. I can do all things, notice the next, through Christ. Through, by, and because of him who strengthens me. That's how I get through it, because he strengthens me. That's how I make it through 21 years of depression and not commit suicide. Because he strengthened me. He looked out for me. Even when I didn't even know he was looking out for me. He kept looking out for me. He just kept on doing great things. Kept on. Had no idea. Quiet as kept. You got the same testimony. How many of us were in situations where you could have been killed or should have died? Yeah. I'm in eighth grade running with knuckleheads. Gun-carrying dudes. I'm in eighth grade. Thank God mother didn't know about it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But she went right to bed, fell asleep, because like, it just, the Lord just placed in her heart that this guy gonna be all right. It was just something about me and her, even back then. She never knew none of my knuckleheadedness. No, she didn't know that. Running with knuckleheads. Gun pointed in my face. Not because someone was threatening me, he just did not want to shoot the gun. He just shot a couple of shots. Middle of the day, kids all around. I'm hanging with craziness. He's merciful. We need to trust him. We need to realize what he's already done. I've told you all years and years, and been telling you for years often, I haven't said it really recently, but you need to write a book of remembrance where you sit down and write down all the things God has brought you through. Go back to your childhood, as he'll let you know even then. What he brought you through, brought you out of. And you look at those things and kind of see those things in a capsule form all in front of you like that. You're like, wow, how can I trust and doubt God? When the devil comes at you, it's to take away your faith, which is trusting God. I need you to stop trusting God, which means if you stop trusting God, guess what? God and what else is one? Him and his word. Mm-hmm. Meaning you're going to stop trusting his word. Great. Now I got you. I just need you to not trust God. Trust in yourself. Trust in your degree. Trust in your money. Trust in your suave smoothness, whatever that is. Trust in anything else but God and his word. I don't want you to remember Matthew 4 when I was allowed to come at Jesus and how he got me off of his back. It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus quoted the word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Why? Because they that come to him must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us understand the simplicity of faith. Faith has been so misused and abused, and the term is just, it almost has turned into a kaleidoscope of meanings for different people. I mean, Christians, bona fide, dyed in the wool Christians. A lot of them have no, I was asking a pastor, assistant pastor, what is faith? And he squirmed in the seat and he squirmed in the seat. I said, yeah, but what is faith? And he gave me another, I said, yeah, but what is faith though? That's not, he switched over and, you know, and did the funky chicken, so to speak. I mean, he was just all doing all kind of moves and gyrations in the driver's seat. And I said, let me. I said, the reason you squirming with that, because you really haven't been taught what faith is. And he'd been in around a church basically his whole life. I've known that family since 82. He was probably in elementary school. Been in the ministry for years. And he couldn't come up with a simple definition of what faith is because it has become such a convoluted, like I said, a kaleidoscope of, using that math terminology, a veritable plethora of meanings. Just all kind of stuff. Church I come out of, it seemed like it meant personal power. You know, because if I get sick, then I gotta, you know, I did something wrong. My faith failed, and that's why I got sick. If I have a bad day, you know, I missed it somewhere. And they kind of put it on you. Faith is trusting God. We went over it, but let's go back to it again. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I think we'll start, we read it before, but let's read it again. It doesn't hurt to hear it again. Romans chapter 4, and maybe start about verse 17, maybe, something like that. Verse 17, but we want to really lock in on 21, get into 21. Verse 17, Romans 4, 17. Lord, help us to get it. Sometimes we complicate things. When we're under attack, we tend to complicate things. I was going to hold, Lord. Do I deserve it? Should I? Have to have a sin. I mean, it's good to do inventory. It is good to do spiritual inventory. But the bottom line is, whatever the reason you're under attack, the Lord's allowing you to be tested. The same thing is happening for your faith to be tried so that you know, not God, so that you know that you'll trust God in hard times. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, natural hope. In supernatural hope, he believed against when there was no natural hope. What was that? That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be, as he had been told. That's where we and the charismatics and the prosperity folks, that's where the right there is where the problem exists. In verse 18, it says, as he had been told, comma, so shall your offspring be. Why are you stopping there? Because here clearly there was a promise spoken by God concerning Abraham. Now, from that point forward, he can hang on to God's word. Do you understand that? He has a clear promise from God that this is going to happen. So because I can hold on to that word, I don't care how old I am, because I know God cannot lie. I don't care how old Sarah is, because I know God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Cannot. Not God won't lie. He can't lie. Can't mean it's not possible for God to lie. Word of God says that. Now, the problem with charismatics and some charismatics and prosperity is, what has God said? That's where we run into conflict between reform and charismatic or prosperity. Because they'll tell you, God has said, you'll never be a sick. You aren't supposed to be sick. That's not in the word. Show it to me. You're not supposed to have a bad day. Where is that in the word? Nothing's supposed to ever go wrong. Whereas God has not said those things. That's not in the word of God. As a matter of fact, it says things like, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Okay, why is he healing you? Because you're sick. So it's not like you'll never be sick. When you do get sick and you get healed, I'm the Lord that did it. Healing comes from me. They've turned that into, you're never going to be sick. That's not even in the word. So you can't stand on a promise that he hasn't promised. Do you understand that? And that's why your faith, you're standing on shaky ground, because there's really no ground to stand on. You're not standing on a promise. And it's something, we go and make up promises that kind of bless us, that bring promise us blessings, and you want to skip all the be holy, love your neighbor as yourself, husband, love your wives, if you're married, wives, love your husbands, you know, be kind to one another, prefer others before yourself. Do not only look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Those are clear. Have fervent love amongst one another. Those are clear promises. We want to bypass those and invent some promises and overlook the ones that are clearly there. When those commands come forth and he tells you keep those commands, he said, when you obey all my word, here's a promise. Then when you obey all my word, you want prosperity gospel? I'm not against prosperity. God is against prosperity. Here's prosperity. Hold on. So look where we are now. We're on verse 18. Let's remember that verse 18 and let's go over to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I know you know this, but hear it as a prosperity gospel point of view. We don't want to talk about obedience. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I said he's against it. That's what I meant. God is not. I thought I'm not against prosperity. Maybe I said it too fast, but yes, God is truly not against prosperity. So if I said that, I didn't mean that. That was a misspeak. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Wait for grandma. Yep, Joshua, yep, chapter 1 and verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? Speak the word all the time. Whenever there's an opportunity, speak the word. Don't compromise the word. Speak the word. He's not saying just walk around saying verses. How you doing today? Jesus love. Have a good day. God is love too. No, he's saying that when there's, you keep the word in your mouth. When there's time to speak the word, you speak the word. Don't compromise the word. Secondly, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Secondly, keep it on your mind. Keep it in your mouth. Keep it on your mind. Thirdly, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, there's your success. He says, one, speak the word all the time, meditate it all the time, and do all of it. Verse 8. For then, and only then, you will make your way prosperous. There's prosperity. And then you'll have good success, which means to be wise and deal wisely in the affairs of life. There's prosperity. He's not against prosperity. It's the way he's told us to become prosperous is different from what the prosperity people have telling us.